Well, good morning, everyone. Trust you're doing well. Thanks, worship team, Arlen and Jordan. It's awesome. Well, why don't we have a word of prayer before we begin? Lord, we thank you for the fact that we have sung today that you are our King and our Lord. And as we continue to talk about creation and how you've placed us in it, I pray that you'll give us new insight as to our purpose in this world. And so teach us by your Holy Spirit, open our hearts to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All of us are creatures of longing. Do you long for something better? You do, right? We always do. We long for something better. We long for a meaningful life. We long for a life that has purpose, hope, and joy, right? It's all built within us. But often what we long for disappoints us. Do your friends disappoint you sometimes? Yeah. You want to slap them across the face. They upset you. Or maybe it's your own spouse. We get frustrated by conflict, misunderstanding, disappointment. And in fact, we get frustrated by our own selves, our own inadequacies, our own insecurities. And so we have this longing for something more. We long for meaningful work. We long for tasty meals. Well, that's high on my list. We long for friendships over coffee and donuts. We long for friends and family. We long to be loved. Now, that's a big one. To be appreciated. We long to be treated with dignity and respect. So what is the root of our longing? Well, J.R.R. Tolkien says, "We long for Eden." We long for Eden. All the longings in our heart are frustrated by sin, which is life without God. But these longings will be satisfied in God's dwelling place, and originally known as Eden, the Garden of Eden. Why do human beings long for something better? It is because you and I were created for Eden, where our human longings were all met. So, 4th century pastor Augustine once said, "Our hearts are restless until they find the rest in Him." Now, to fully appreciate why God placed human beings in the Garden of Eden, we need to understand that Eden, or creation, is a temple. When you figure this out, it just opens up your eyes to actually the whole Word of God. In the Old Testament, the temple is not some, you know, spooky, cold place. It is God's dwelling place. So think of it as His home. God's creation is His temple dwelling. A temple dwelling that is beautiful, that is orderly, that is earthy, and is purposeful. Now, in the ancient Near East, the pagan nations believed that the creation of the earth was thought to be haphazard as a result of the war of the gods. Even today, modern scientists have actually a haphazard, violent, accidental view of creation. But Genesis tells us a different story. It speaks of a personal God who created a material, orderly, functional creation filled with abundant life and purpose. The earth is no accident, therefore, you are no accident. This is a creation temple designed to meet all of our human longings. Now, the wind of the gods, we talked about this last week. By the way, if you missed last week, then I encourage you to listen to last week because I'm kind of assuming some stuff from last week. But the winds of the gods brought chaos in the understanding of the ancient Near East. But in Genesis 1:2, it talks about, but the spirit of the wind of God brought order out of chaos. And so we talked about Yahweh Elohim, which in English is Lord God, created this temple, this creation, so that you and I could live in relationship with God. The Lord God is the King of creation. His creation is His kingdom. A holy, good, and awesome kingdom on earth where Yahweh, the Lord God, lives and reigns. Now, think about this. The temple, or the tabernacle, is actually a miniature Garden of Eden. In the book of Exodus, second book in the Bible, God has built, had Israel build the tabernacle, and this is after they left Egypt, right? And basically, it's a portable temple representing the garden. So try to imagine the tabernacle as a miniature Garden of Eden. So, I mean, I'm just going to go for a few things. There's so many things here, but in the tabernacle, there's a perfectly square cubed room called the Holy of Holies, right? Now, I'm skipping along right to the back end of the Bible, Revelation 21, because it's super, super exciting. Because in Revelation 21, John sees this vision of a perfectly cubed city. 22,000 kilometer square city coming down from where? From heaven to earth. Not the other way around. Heaven to earth. In the new heavens and the new earth. So, in reality, we don't actually go to heaven. Heaven comes down to earth. So John cries out, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. Of course, that assumes there was some kind of brokenness that happened, right? And we'll talk about that next week. So this cubed city, which of course Revelation uses funky language, and so we know it's symbolic, but it's symbolic of God's presence in this new creation, earth. Because one day the entire earth is imagined to be God's temple because God dwells with his people. Not a building. The whole earth is the temple where God dwells. And so in the Old Testament, back to the tabernacle, the only cubed room you know is the Holy of Holies. Voila! Right? In the tabernacle, in that cube room, contains the Ark of the Covenant, right? And we know that represents the presence of God, right? And his holiness, the dwelling place of God. So God's kingdom, when Jesus returns to earth, is a completed kingdom. God's presence fills all the earth. Now, I don't know about you, this is where I want to go. Hello? Is that where you want to go? Come on. We want to be there, right? This is where all of your longings are met. And guess what? Anyone can be there when Jesus is your king. It's actually that simple. When Jesus is your Lord and King, and when you follow him, that world becomes your home. In the Ark of the Covenant, going inside now, you find the law. The laws of God led to wisdom. which echoes the tree of knowledge, of good and evil in the garden that also brought wisdom. Okay? Both touching the ark and touching the tree of good and evil brought what? Death. See the similarities? Entrance to Eden was from the east, just as the entrance to the temple was from the east. The tabernacle was a miniature Garden of Eden that was a reminder to the people of God after they left Egypt, and a reminder, while really a teaching tool to the world, right, about the presence of God in the world that was lost in Eden, but it points also to the future that he's going to restore it again, right? Let me give you one more example. The tree of life. Now, Genesis 2, 9 to 14 describes this tree of life. Verse 9 says this, Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden was a tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So in Proverbs, it talks about this tree of life, and it talks about the fact that it shows us God's wisdom. And his wisdom is like shedding light, spreading light on the paths of our life to bring us peace. In the tabernacle or in the temple, is there a tree of life? Yeah, it's represented by the lampstand. And in fact, the lampstand isn't just a metal lampstand. It's actually a tree, right? It's a tree made into a lampstand. It's a small tree with seven branches, flowering with almonds, blossoms, and buds. So again, this is a picture of a life, the life-giving fruitfulness found in the light of God's presence, represented by this tree as a reminder of what was lost in Eden. So think about that. The tabernacle, the temple, is like a miniature Garden of Eden, a miniature of God's awesome creation. So, I mean, we could say a whole lot more because there's so many other little parallels. But from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Revelations 22, right to the end, God's creation from the beginning, then God's new creation is a beautiful, expansive garden, well, in reality, parkland, forest, where eventually God's presence will fill up the whole earth, where he will dwell with his people forever and ever. And we will have no longings because we will be satisfied. And so you have this incredible vision in Genesis, and then carried on through the tabernacle and the temple, reminding people of what it was and now what it could be. So in all this, we have to talk about the people who were placed in the garden. And we're going to talk about this again next week because there's really so much to talk about here. But first of all, do we have a purpose on this earth? Did God place Adam and Eve, and of course the people to come, inside the garden for a reason and a purpose? Now, each of us long for a purpose, right? And you all have experienced boredom or lack of happiness, but really, you're looking for purpose. Do we have a purpose in this life, or are we just, you know, afterthoughts of creation? So, in the ancient Near East, humans had no great value. In that world, the cosmos was made for the gods. That was their worldview. So, for example, in ancient Mesopotamia, which was during the time of Abraham, ancient cities were built for the gods, right? And in each city, a temple was made. So if you look up ancient Mesopotamia and you look up temple, and you'll find a pyramid-like shape, right? Just like the Egyptians. And after the temple was built, the very last thing that was placed in the temple was an image of their god, marking the presence of the deity in that temple. So the city's fertility or its success, whether economic or peace or justice, was all wrapped up in the happiness of that god. So how does one make sure that their god or their deity placed in that temple brought blessing and fertility to your city and to your family, you know, etc., etc.? Well, the people needed to make their god happy. All right, so you got to put them in a good mood, satisfy its needs. So basically, humans were thought to be like slave labor to make the gods happy. And so you cared for it, you fed it, and just the same way the ancient kings were looked after by their slaves, because as you probably know, the kings of the ancient world, like a pharaoh, thought himself to be a god. So serve me, O slaves. So echoes of Egypt and Israel, right? So if they service their god well, with fear and devotion, you were thought to make those gods happy. And in return, if you made those gods happy, then it would give you peace and fertility and all kinds of other things, supposedly. So in the service of the gods, as you can imagine, there was a lot of weird stuff done to put the gods in a good mood. Weird, creepy stuff. Now, American author Mark Twain said this: man was made at the end of the week when God was tired. Oh, that's Mark Twain. Always humorous, but he's a little bit wrong, actually. Mark Twain's comments are actually a little bit more like the thoughts of the ancient Near East. That we're just casualties. We're just afterthoughts. But that's not the view of creation and the view of the Bible of our humanity. We are not created to meet God's needs. Okay? Think about that. We're not created to meet God's needs. Why? God doesn't have needs. You don't have to put God in a good mood to bless you. God is the epitome of everything good and righteous and peaceful. His presence in the temple, garden, or cosmos does not depend on the satisfaction of his needs. God did not create the world for the gods, but for his creatures. For humanity. For you and for me. I mean, that's just awesome. You don't need to feed and care for God as if God is needy. No. The world is created for his creatures. Though made on the sixth day, yes, Adam and Eve were, human beings aren't afterthoughts. Now, the youngest in the family will sometimes say, I was just a whoopsie. I was just an afterthought. My parents didn't mean to bring me into the world. I was just a oopsie or something like that. I was an accident. You know, you hear, I mean, they joke about that and all that stuff, right? But that's not biblical thinking. God was not tired on the sixth day, for God never tires nor sleeps. Your parents might have been tired by the second or third child, but God doesn't tire. After the sixth day, when God created human beings, he said, this is very good, right? And very good is very good. You can't change that. And so against this negative view of humans in the ancient Near East, and even today, which basically has become a death culture, in Eden, we are not slave labor for the divine image in the temple. So this is where it gets profound. Rather, we ourselves are God's divine images in God's garden temple. We are created as images of God. So, in Genesis, after God made this garden temple, the very last thing he did was he made you and me, and he placed you in the garden. This garden temple. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created mankind in his image, and in the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them." So, if you put yourselves into the shoes, or whatever they wore, maybe nothing, on their feet I'm talking about. Okay? In the world of the ancient Near East, everyone knew what this meant. So just as the image of a god was placed in the ancient temples where the temple was built, God places humankind, male and female, in his creation temple to be his image bearers. Okay? But of course, there are intentional differences. We, of course, aren't a god or gods or divine in the least, right? So we talked about this last week, right? God is separate from his creation. But as an image bearer, all human beings are like God in some way. The question is, how so? How so? Well, we as human beings are like God in that when he places us in that temple, in creation, in the garden, he gives us a privileged task to rule and care for the earth. So here we are actually image bearers of God. There are two things here. First of all, we are called to be responsible kings. God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and the wild animals, and over all the creatures. So here is God. He's actually speaking to his creation. You need to catch that. Here's a God who is personally talking to his creation. God said in verse 28, chapter 1, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living thing." Our purpose is to work for God. And you could use other language here, but we are like co-regents or co-royals for God or his under-kings, small k kings, right? God is king. We are his under-kings. So it is clear that our calling is like God's because under God, together with God, humanity is to rule over the non-human parts of God's creation on land and sea and air, just as God is king over our creation, his creation. I mean, this is an awesome call. You, me, get to be his under-kings in this earth, on this earth. Responsible regents for God. Not even angels get to do this, but we do. Now, of course, when we hear the words rule or subdue, you've probably written, you know, nasty stuff about that. Rule doesn't mean we are free to do whatever we wish with this creation, as some people have thought this to mean. It doesn't mean that. Remember, God created a perfect earthly home for humanity. And he called it good and he called it sacred. And so he has a great love and respect for what he made. And so over this creation, God calls human beings to be ruler And I think maybe a word that fits maybe better for us, at least in our ears, is you are stewards of God's creation. God has made you to be a good manager of creation, all that He has made. And so if you're a good steward, that means you take responsibility and great respect for all that God has given to you, all the things that you are in charge of. Speaking of the dignity of man, Psalm 8:6 says this, "You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet." And so in that psalm, in the context, it's talking about the dignity of human beings. Greater than the angels. At the end of that same psalm, it says, "Lord, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth." As a reminder that, yes, we are his stewards on earth, but ultimately we are all accountable to God for what we do on this earth. As another author says, we are God's royal stewards put here to develop the hidden potential of God's creation so that the world may celebrate God's glory. Secondly, not only are we kings, but we are called to be priests. We are called to care for the earth. Genesis 2:15, "The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." The word "take care of it" also means to guard it or protect it. So the created world is portrayed as this expansive garden, a parkland, if you will, where humans live in harmony with the wild animals and with God, and God is pictured as walking in the cool of day in the garden with his people. And he's talking to them. As we said earlier, the garden is a sanctuary. It's a temple. And we are placed in this temple garden to serve it and keep it, in which also means to protect it. And so when you hear the word priests, I know it conjures up certain images, but you can keep your jeans on, by the way. Okay? This is earthly work. Awesome earthly work. In Numbers 3, 7 to 9, priests are called in the same way to care for the tabernacle. Which, again, as I reminded you before, it's imagined as a garden. So we then, as human beings, are placed on the earth to be like the priests, who are basically earth keepers. And so, in other words, this is actually religious work. This is holy, sacred work. Your work is sacred work. Caring and protecting for this God's beautiful earth, as vegetation, wildlife, and all that was created. The earth belongs not to ourselves, where we could kind of do whatever we want to do with it, but it belongs to the Lord's. We are his tenants, called to be priests to care for it, and perhaps maybe a modern word for it is like we are called to conserve it. We are like conservation officers. A former professor of mine, Ian Provin from Regent College, rightly observes Genesis as the maintenance of three kinds of relationships. The first is, of course, humans and God. Having a right relationship with God is primary within this creation. And so you have a picture of this, I mean, awesome, generous, good, beautiful God talking to his creation and walking with him. You can't miss all these images. When you compare it to the ancient Near Eastern idea of gods and humanity, it's just like you can't even compare. This is what he wanted for us. He wanted us to be walking in harmony with him. where He guides you and He talks to you, where you can hear His voice, and where you listen to His voice, and where He speaks to you. Then there's a right relationship with fellow human beings. Now, of course, at this point, there's only Adam and Eve, but as we'll talk about next week, it goes beyond that. Of course, we know that this world grew. Originally, of course, in the first relationship, the first community, there was no shame, there was no blaming, there was no arguing, there was working together to help rule and care for God's creation. Rather than the infighting, there was working for love and unity, ruling, caring for God's creation. And of course, this is God's call for all of humanity. Okay. Finally, there's a right relationship with the rest of creation, with the earth itself, as earth keepers throughout all of our work on earth. Why? Because God said what He made, all the ecosystems, He called them good, right? He called them good. And if God calls them good, we don't treat it like trash. We respect it. You know, I'm not sure about you, but when we talk about the gospel, right? So you're talking about presenting the gospel. We often have tended to start with sin and brokenness and the fall, right? So, you know, you're sinners, and you need to be forgiven, and you need Jesus' forgiveness, right? Now, of course that's true, and we're going to talk about that. The gospel story, however, when we talk about the kingdom of God, it takes you a step back. It takes you back to creation, right? So when you talk to your non-Christian friends, I'm not saying don't talk about sin, which is a hard topic to talk about anyway. Talk about creation. Talk about God's vision for their life and for the world, right? They have to know that we have an absolutely, positive, loving, caring God. This is what He wants for you. So you got to begin at creation so that when we talk about the kingdom of God, you got to begin at creation. Because this changes everything about the gospel story for the world. This is what's missing. Do you know why you long? And you can explain it to them. Because this is what you were made for. We long for Eden because God made you for Eden. Now, as we look at sin and the fall next week, we then understand why we long for something more, right? Because Adam and Eve, they didn't long for anything because they were completely happy, right? But after the fall, then the longing happens. So, if your fish could talk, and I have like a few fish in my house, they don't talk, but anyway, just pretend they talk. And you take one out of the water, and you ask him why he's unhappy. Because I know he's unhappy, right? Flip, 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 right? And if it spoke to you, it would tell you this: I was made to live in the water. That's why I'm unhappy. Right? Kind of crude, kind of basic, but in the same way, you and I were made for Eden. That's why you long. You were made to live with God in His creation, with other people, to do His work. That's why we long. So when we look at Eden, it's a vision of what God wanted for us in all three relationships. In our relationship with God, with each other, and on this earth. And God has called us into a life of, to use the Hebrew word, shalom, because it's a big, expansive word. It means more than just inner peace. Shalom is about the fullness of life. Human flourishing in all three levels of relationship. Okay? That's shalom. And so God tasks us with the job of being his kings and his priests in our world to bring shalom to it. And as we'll talk about next week in the fall, even with the fall, it still applies. It still applies. This gives you the reason and purpose for your work. Work is good, by the way. Sometimes it's really, really annoying, but don't forget, work intrinsically is God's work. So today, thankfully, we still have farmers who till the ground that remind us of the original farmers, which were, you know, Adam and Eve, right? They worked the earth. But today, of course, this world has expanded, and God has given mankind creative minds, and we have a creative world. And so, of course, there's farming, there's art, there's science, there's education, there's parenting, there's construction, there's politics, yes, it's called governing. Engineering, technology, you take any of these kind of roles out and your world just doesn't quite look right, right? Buildings are like sideways, right? Nasty parenting, bad governing, rogue kings. And of course, you know, and I know, we read about it and we hear about it, right? But that is not God's dream for the world. Now, even what we would, you know, we call mundane things, but they're not mundane to God. Cleaning, washing. Think of a world without cleaning. You wouldn't want to live there. How about transportation? I don't want to do this all day long. Do you? How about decorating? I'm horrible at decorating, but I'm glad there's decorators in this world. What about changing diapers? You know there's a good way and a bad way to change diapers? What about drinking coffee? Did you know that God enjoys watching you have fun drinking coffee with friends? Right? I mean, he's into all, you know, what we call high culture, low culture. I mean, God is a good God. And so these are all aspects of ruling and caring. We all participate in that. Someone had to produce those coffee beans. Someone had to collect it and put it into bags, etc., right? Our good and gracious God tasks us to be culture and creation makers, to be kings and priests in our world, to bring it shalom. So I hope it brings you kind of a biblical theological foundation of having pride in your work, in what you do. And by the way, it's spiritual work. It's God's mandate. So let's reflect a bit here. So just as God is creator and worker, so are you. As you reflect on what, you know, I've said this morning, ask yourself that first question. What is your view of work? Is it just a means to an end? Is it just to get money in the bank? Because in Genesis, work itself is sacred. It's spiritual work. It is not a necessary evil. God cares about work itself. Did you know that God cares about lawyers, as all the jokes against lawyers say the opposite, but God cares about lawyers. Why? Because he cares about law and justice, right? So there's bad lawyers and there's good lawyers. God wants you to be a good lawyer if that's what he's called you to do. God cares about engineers. Right? Why? Because he cares about good engineering. God loves the fact that his people build stuff that are going to last. Not cheap stuff. God cares about parents because he cares about good parenting and about children. He gives you dignity. Second question, what is your attitude toward creation? Do you think that God wants to abandon his earth because of all of its evil? Because there's a lot of weird doctrine that's been taught along the way in the church. And it's still with us, by the way. We don't know it, but we were very much influenced by Greek philosophy who viewed the world, the physical world, as evil. And so the physical world and your bodies were viewed as evil with disdain, and the spiritual unseen world is what was thought to be good. You see this false dichotomy that was created there? You don't find that in Genesis. So with this attitude, it is thought the sooner we get off this planet, the sooner we get out of our physical bodies, the better. The problem is, that's not the story of creation and of Revelation. It's almost like the sooner we get to the new creation, which is a physical earth, the better. So, with this attitude against, you know, physical being bad, came horrible attitudes toward earthkeeping and the environment. I know there's debates about the environment today, but goodness sakes, Christians should be earthkeepers, respecting it. Humans were treated, and still are today, like slaves and throwaways. Why? Because people have a low view of human beings, especially if you end up in a lower class. It's horrible, right? And so you know about slave trafficking and the denigration of women. But God created his creation good and very good. And so ask yourself, what is your attitude towards God's creation? And I'm talking about the earth and people. Do you care for it? Do you love people and know that they are made in the image of God, even though they are not doing so hot? Now, it's communion today. So this is your communion talk, but it's the end of the sermon too, okay? Last question. Do you have a relationship with God? Because that's the final relationship of the three. Well, it's actually the first one, but it's primary. The God of creation is good, and he's beautiful and incredible. And he chose you to represent him on this earth, where he wants to talk with you and walk with you. You need to catch that. All of us long for something more because human beings rebelled against God when we carry on to Genesis chapter 3, which we'll tackle next week. Adam and Eve wanted to be their own persons without God. Now, does that sound modern to you? Because it is modern and wrong and sad. And that is where the trouble all began. When humankind started to long for something more. We were made to be with God in his garden temple. And so when Jesus came to earth and he began his ministry, he began to proclaim, "Good news! The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe." Then you go, what's he talking about? Well, guess what? He came because he knew we were longing. Longing people because they were broken people. Jesus came to bring people back to God so that all these things would be put in the right order again. Now, if you're new to church, and because I'm not going to make any assumptions here, and the Lord's Supper, it's behind me today, we pick up two earthy items, okay? Earthy items. I better not touch it. Bread, juice, okay? Now, even that is kind of a little hint, I think, from Jesus. He likes physical stuff. And he loves the fact that he uses it to represent other things. But it helps us remember something. It helps us remember how God actively came into this world and he became a human being. He took on flesh and he came to save you from death and bring you back to the garden once again. It's going to be a different garden. It's going to be an expanded garden, but again, it's with God. When the first humans rebelled against God, they were sent out of the garden. Instead of life, they would eventually all die. That death came to all of us is because all of us sin. The juice and the bread are simply symbols to remind us that Jesus, as a human and our creator, God himself. Now think about that. God himself, your creator, chose to die in your place, shed his blood, allow his body to be torn to shreds, hung on that cross, to reverse this curse of our own rebellion so that we could have life with him, to dwell with him in the new heavens and the new earth, with God forever and ever and ever. So my question is that something you want? Right? Is that something you want? I go, yeah. Oh yeah, that's what I want. That's why I decided Jesus for me. And I guess God says to everyone, that's true for you too. This is a gift for you that you can receive. Who wouldn't want this? So the question is, how can we enter this life? How can we enter this kingdom? Well, Jesus said the words right after he said, good news, the kingdom of God is near. And then he said right away, repent and believe. Right? Jesus was basically saying, you can't bring yourself out of your own mess, but I have come to do just that. Repent simply means turn from where you're at, how you're living your own life, because that's the problem. You're living your own life, your own way. Turn from that and live by turning to me. That's all repentance means, right? It's a 180-degree turn. Stop. Turn around, look at Jesus. Follow him. He knows the way to eternal life. Because he is the way to eternal life. We believe simply, to believe then, the second word, repent, believe, is simply to trust Jesus. Follow him and obey him. All wisdom, like a river, flows from Jesus to us. And when you follow Jesus, he will show you a whole new life. Even right now, when you trust Jesus, he brings order out of chaos. So, you know, I know we're going to participate in communion this morning, but maybe this morning, as you've heard me, you're thinking to yourself, I've heard a lot of stuff, but I've never actually chosen Jesus. Right? I've never actually chosen Jesus. And so if you want to choose Jesus, then I invite you to pray to choose Jesus. It's that simple. Okay? And so it's a prayer that goes along with Jesus' invitation. Repent and believe. Okay? And it goes like this. Thank you, God, for creating me to be with you. That's our sermon today, right? Thank you, God, for creating me to be with you. Actually, let's just say this together. And if you mean this, and I hope you do, and you've never done it before, I really want you to talk to someone. Because this is the most profound thing you will ever do. Okay, so repeat after me. Thank you, God, for creating me to be with you. Thank you, God, for creating me to be with you. Today, I choose to stop trying to save my own life. Can you say that? Today, I choose to stop trying to save my own life and trust only in you instead. Trust you instead. Thank you for forgiving me. Fill me with your presence every day. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Jesus doesn't complicate things. He says, come to me, all that are needy and heavy burden. In a prayer like this, if it's real, it happens. So I invite you, talk to me. Talk to someone who you respect. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite you to come to the Lord's table. And for a few, it's the very first time, and you pray that prayer, guess what? Indulge. Thank Jesus. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have created us in your image to represent you in this wonderful world. And I pray, Lord, as we come forward to partake in these physical items that remind us of what you've done for us, may we say thank you, and may we worship you, and may we recommit our lives to you. Lord, I want to make my work count for you, to glorify your name, and through our good works and our good deeds, may your name be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I invite you to come. We'll just make one line. We'll come this way, pick up the juice, and we'll go out that way. So.
Jesus, Messiah. Sinners, ransom from hell. We'll just close our service this morning with...